Oh, thank you, Dan. And good morning to you. And we're going to give it our best shot today. I'm just a little bit farther along than where you were there, Arliss, with that cold. You know, I'm a couple of weeks more ahead, but I know where you're at, okay? So I've been to the bathroom. I've blown my nose. I've taken a fisherman's friend. I've gargled. I've done everything, okay? And my voice is still not so good, and my ears are not so good either. And I did want to mention that with this head cold, it goes into your ears, and then people talk to you, and you give them a blank look. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just not hearing you, okay? And if you crack a joke, and I don't laugh, well, it's possible that I didn't hear you, or you're just not a very good joke teller, okay? So you can decide. Okay. But today, we want to explore the topic of putting five loaves into our hands. The Lord wants to do that. And in a moment, I'll show you. So, having cleared that up, let's move on here. This has always been one of my favorite miracles, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And this has become especially true about a couple of months ago when I was on a trip up to Mount Rainier down past Seattle, trying to take some photographs of the wildflowers up in the meadows. And if Jim might have one up there, okay, Reflection Lakes. Let me put in a little plug here for G3. That's the luncheon we have for middle adults and seniors. It's happening this Wednesday, 11:30. I'll be showing more pictures from Mount Rainier and other flower pictures. We've got a fantastic lunch. 3G stands for good food, good friends, and of course, good news. Okay. So let's move on here. On my second day of hiking around Reflection Lake, I don't know why. Why does God do the things he does? He brought this passage that we read today to my mind. And he brought one particular verse to my mind that I'm going to share with you. He brought a thought to my mind that I had never seen, Dan, in 37 years pastoring or 53 years of being a committed Christian, an idea that had never come to my mind before. How does this happen? It's because as we study God's word, he always brings new things to us. And I'm happy about that. So if you've been a Christian for 40 years and you're stagnant, then give yourself a bit of a jump start, okay? There's still room to grow. The exciting thing about this passage also is that it is a one-of-a-kind unique passage. It is the only miracle in the New Testament other than the resurrection that is written in all four Gospels, which tells me those early people in the early church must have felt it was pretty important to include it in all four Gospels. It is filled with detail, is filled with drama, and is filled with social interaction, as we hope that we're going to show in a few minutes. And the final thing that I want to mention is that it's somewhat unique in the sense that most of Jesus' miracles were given to the masses to show them that he was the Messiah. Scholars are agreed that this is probably the one miracle out of all the miracles that was intended to be given to the 12 disciples to show them principles of discipleship even though Jesus was using the biggest crowd ever, it wasn't intended for the 5,000 primarily. It was intended for the 12. Interesting. So, with that, let me spell out where I'm going here. With the Lord's help, I am hoping to impress upon your heart and your minds what the Lord has been impressing upon my heart and my mind, and that is 3 principles of discipleship, which are demonstrated through the 5 loaves that we're going to see in a minute. Now, I recognize that there's also supposed to be 2 fish in the story, but they are of secondary importance in the big picture. I'm reminded today that Jesus is still calling Christian believers to be what I'm going to call dedicated disciples. He's not particularly looking for casual followers. He never was. He never has been. Jesus is looking for people who will be committed disciples. Discipleship. So it wasn't just something that was important back in the first church. Jesus has wanted to be important all down through history. I'm reminded of this reality in our next scripture, which is in Matthew 28, which is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Let's read it. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now, over a year ago, before I was thinking of 5 loaves, and before I was ever thinking of going up to Mount Rainier, the Lord started putting thoughts about discipleship in my heart. I was talking to Dan about that before the service today. And he laid, at that time, 1 thought upon my heart. And it's this: in order for us to be able to go out and to make disciples as Jesus commanded, we must, first of all, be disciples ourselves. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. And Jesus has said, "I'm calling you to go out and make disciples." So to me, that would be imperative that we need to be disciples ourselves. So what does a disciple look like? I've been asking myself that question. What does a disciple look like? Well, essentially, a disciple can be defined as a follower of Jesus who is seeking as their highest goal in life to bring every area of their life into conformity with the example of Jesus Christ. My values, my thinking, how I handle my money, how I treat people, my attitudes, my reactions, every area. We can't say, "Well, you know, Jesus, this is off limits, okay? I can do this, you know." He doesn't say that. He says, "You're my disciple. Every area of your life must be in conformity with my example." That's a disciple. And over the last year, God has really been laying this upon my heart. And this is what I want to share today with you. We find that illustrated for us so simply. when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 15. What did Jesus say? He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So that's just in the area of relationships. We have all the other areas of life that likewise Jesus says, I want you to follow my example. That's our goal. So, let's now turn our attention to these five loaves, now that we've set the background. You know that Jesus in his ministry, more than anything else, he used what is referred to as the illustrated object lesson. And you're thinking, oh yeah, he's taking us back to Sunday school. And the answer is absolutely yes. We learn by these small concrete objects, which help to illustrate very abstract, complex spiritual ideas. Like, what did Jesus do? Well, he had a box of salt. Well, I don't know if he did. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Ah, yeah. And all of a sudden, they get a brainwave. We're supposed to be out there stopping all the rotten, the filth in this world. We're supposed to be righteous and godly people who make a difference out there. Salt. And then, this is a candle. He said, what? You're the light of the world. Go on a hill and be lit up and everybody can see you. This is in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, what is it, 4, 5, 6? And then over in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13. Yes, there's seven parables. Parables, metaphors. Now these are garden seeds. Now, I don't suppose that people had these particular seeds. In fact, I know they didn't. I don't think they grew the scarlet runners, okay? French beans. But they had small seeds like carrots called mustard seeds. And those things grew like nuts. They just, the smallest, just... So what's the point? He says the kingdom of God is going to multiply like a small seed. You won't even see it growing. And next thing, the kingdom of God is going to mushroom. Praise God. Seeds. And then we jump over to John, John's gospel. John chapter 6. What did Jesus say? Come on. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread. If you eat of me, you will never be hungry again. Praise God. So you're getting the picture now. Jesus always used pictures to get points across. And you know what? The five loaves are no exception. They're no exception. It's in the same stream of thinking. So talking about the stream of thinking, I've got to catch on where I'm at here in the stream of thinking. Oh, yes. So right now, I'm going to continue doing most of the talking, but you're going to help me. Because right now, you are the invisible people who are walking with the 12 disciples. You're there. Now, come on, play along with me. We want to make this thing come alive. You're there. You're seeing what's happening. You're feeling what they feel. And right now, in case you didn't know it, you, along with the 12, are having a very, very bad day. Did you get that? You're having a bad day. And I'll tell you why. Number one, It just said they came back and they gave a report. They were run off their feet. They were exhausted. It said they didn't even have a chance to eat. They're starving. They're hungry. They're fed up and they're tired. And then it didn't tell you in this account, but in the other three accounts, we find that news had just gotten back to them, bad news, that their good friend John the Baptist had just recently been beheaded. So here they are now, they're depressed, they're bewildered, and they're grief-stricken. They're hungry, and they're tired. And Jesus said, and this whole thing is being orchestrated as a plan. I wouldn't go so far as calling it a trick, but almost. He says, guys, we're all totally exhausted. Let's get in a boat. And he said, let's go to the other side and rest. Those were his words. Yeah, let's go. Okay. They hop in this boat and they go across. Can you see? Are you feeling it? Are you feeling you're having a bad day, but you feel a little bit better? And they're getting across. Oh, God, oh, help us. There's this massive crowd right where the boat's going to land. Good night is the response. Is that what Peter would have said? I'm sure he would have said that. And James and John? Remember what they were called. Their nicknames were the Sons of Thunder. Their fuse was about this long. They had a real short fuse. Didn't take much to send them off. Oh, and you know, here's the amazing thing. And I'm not sure where I'm at in my notes, but that's okay. Now, this is a personal note for us today, right now. I'm off my script now. It says that these disciples weren't too amused about having these 5,000 plus people there. But it says, Jesus, it says, he welcomes and he greets them with compassion. Was Jesus tired? Was he hungry? Yes, yes, yes. So my point is this today. If you're sitting here and you're not sure that Jesus Christ cares about you, may I just affirm that? He does. He does. He was at his very lowest point, in a sense, of being tired. He was exhausted. He was heartbroken about his very good friend, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And yet he has compassion for these people, and he spends the next couple of hours ministering to them because he cares for them. And you know what? Jesus Christ has not changed today. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He loves you today, okay? He loves you today. Okay, so where am I? Oh yes, here we are. This puts us now in the middle of scene number one. Scene number one basically is this. The crowds are famished, and the problem is getting bigger by the minute. You know why? It's because it's going to be getting dark before long. And the disciples, they have a little get-together, and they come up with an agenda. You ever come up with an agenda? Ever come up with an agenda for God and say, God, this is my agenda, and I want you to do it? Come on. You never have done that? I have at times. And they said, God, Jesus, got that up, Jim, it says, send the people away. You know what? If it had been up to the 12 disciples, this miracle never would have happened. It never would have happened. This is what's so amazing. This is what I was saying. These social dynamics that are going on here are absolutely amazing. When you look closely and see the interaction, it is so fascinating. Lord, send them away. That's verse 36. Do you know what it says in verse 37? Jesus drops a bombshell. Put it up, Jim. Jesus drops a bombshell. It goes from, Lord, send them away. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Which they say, you gotta be kidding. Now, those words are not in the original manuscripts, okay? But is that not how they would have been feeling? Is that, okay, well, you're there. Is that how you're feeling?
Yes.
Yeah, that's how you're feeling. Remember, you're exhausted, you're hungry, you're grief-stricken, there's nothing at hand, and Jesus says, you guys feed them now. It's too much. It's just too much. So that's, remember now, Jesus is setting this whole stage to teach them some principles about discipleship. And the first important principle for discipleship, now remember, these 12, these 12, with the exception of Judas, and a few others were added in, these were the people who were going to give direction to the early church after Jesus physically ascended into heaven and left the earth physically. He was going to leave the store to them. And the way they are in this story, they got a lot of learning to do. A lot of learning to do. So this is one of the major occasions when Jesus tries to teach them some principles of discipleship. Number one is to recognize that our hands, for all intents and purposes, are absolutely empty. Some churches today don't believe that. They think we have all the resources, we have all the technology, we have a fancy building, we have all this stuff, we have all this stuff. God, just stand back. God, we can handle this. Really? Come on. We can handle it. God, just stand back. We can handle this. No. Our hands are bare. They're empty. There's nothing there spiritually that's going to bring any lasting benefit to the spiritual community of Jesus Christ. That was the first principle. Our hands are empty. And you know, at this time, this is when we jump now to John chapter 6, a parallel account. We read Mark 6, now we're into John 6. In John 6, Philip, he comes on, and Jesus says, Philip, he lived in the area. And he says, Philip, are there some stores around where we can buy some food? And Philip does some quick mental math. And he says, no. He says, we don't have any resources, Lord. He thought to himself, it said up there, a half a year's wages. Or it says in another one, it says 8 months' wages. What Philip is trying to say is, Lord, now, just so you understand this, Lord, it would take, in our money, $30,000 to $40,000 to give everybody a mouthful. Like, what good is that? Now, about this time now, this is like on TV, you got people coming and going. Okay, now Andrew comes in. This is in John chapter 6. John comes in, and he says, I've been looking around, Lord, and I got this basket from this little boy. And he says, I got 5 little loaves in it, and I got 2 fish. But he says, I quote, but what is that amongst so many? Oh, ye of little faith. So he takes out his buns, you know, his now these are airline buns, okay? They're supposed to be barley buns. Anyway, I got them, and there's, okay, just to make sure you see that, I've got them all here. There we are. And I've got 2 small fish. Now, I'm not going to crack these things open, okay? You know that. Yeah, okay. So, we're going to put these back because when Jesus gets them, he gets them in a basket, probably smaller than that, but that's what they came in. People carried baskets a lot, apparently. But Lord, how far will they go? So now that brings us now to scene number 2. We're right in the middle now of trying to get these 5,000 plus people fed. What's it going to take? It's going to take a miracle of God. Okay? We're agreed on that? Well, you're there. You can see what's happening. You're there. So, everybody agrees, you know what? We don't have the resources. Disciples agree. Okay. So, at this point, they are open to the idea of Jesus doing something. I mean, they got nothing else. These people are in need. And at this point, too, Jesus had told them, okay, guys, move around this 5,000 hungry men plus women and children and tell everybody to sit on the green grass to relax, and which they're probably expecting to get something to eat, and be in groups of 50 and 100. Okay. Let me find where I'm at again. So Jesus wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that he is able to put his resources into our empty hands. Okay? That's what it's going to take to get the job done. Not our resources. He has to put his resources into our hands. So, it says he... Before he prays, he gets the people settled, which has happened, and then he takes it, and he prays, and then he starts to break them. And I'm not going to break them all up. Well, I may as well. Oops. That's in one of those baskets that was left over. Okay. So then he gets the 12 who are around him, and this is where things get really, really exciting. Okay, you're there now. You're standing right beside Peter, or you're sitting next to Andrew, and you're watching them. And you are as amazed as they are, because the Lord, he puts, this is probably too big. He puts a piece like that in one hand, and the fish would have been probably that big, but now he's got 2 fish, and he's got to serve 12, he's got to cut that fish into 6 pieces. So we're looking at a piece of fish about this big. Okay, so we got the bread, and we're going to call that the fish. And now you're there, and you're looking at Peter and Andrew, and you think like, and the 5,000, you think, this is not going to go very far. Lord, this is not going to go very far. Oh, this is amazing. Can you imagine the anxiety attack the 12 are having right about now? No, seriously. They do not know what's coming down the pipeline. And all those people out there, half of them know them. Because they're local people. These guys know them. And they have this anxiety attack. And then the Lord says, he prays and says, okay, guys, I want you to step out now in faith and feed the multitudes. And at that point, their anxiety level absolutely just skyrockets. And here's the amazing thing that came to me up in the mountain. At some point, as they got closer with their hands out with the bread and the fish, the Lord caused there to be nothing short of an exponential explosion where this stuff just... And you know what? I don't know. There was truckloads of food everywhere. Was there not? Yes. Principle number 3. Sometimes God is just calling us to step out in faith. It looked ridiculous to them, but God says, hear my voice close, hearily. They heard his voice. They didn't make this stuff up. And they stepped out, and God honored that. God did not expect them to multiply the food. God didn't expect them to be in control of the results. God just says, you obey me, step out in faith, and I'll take care of the results. So I'm going to conclude now with a question to myself. See, I've been thinking about this for well over a year. This is not just a one-week sermon I'm preaching to myself or to you. I'm really asking myself the question, God, what is Mark chapter 6? What is John chapter 6? How is that going to impact my life this coming year? Right now it's still September. We're at the beginning of the church year, as it were. How is this going to impact how I carry on my life? How I see my community? Lord, what might you want to be put into my hands that might not already be there? Or maybe it is already. And so I'm saying, Lord, I'm asking you to give me a fresh vision of what you might be wanting to do in and through my life for your glory, for your honor. And so the last song we're going to be singing in a moment is, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. And that's my prayer, Lord. And I'm going to invite you likewise, as I close with a word of prayer, that you would consider being invited also to join with me and with the church of us saying, Lord, what do you want us to do in a fuller realm of discipleship in our community for your name's sake? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. It does give us guidance. It gives us principles of truth, how you want us to go forth in our community and to serve you. We pray, Lord, your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.